Blessed
when
him.
I first fell in love with Jesus, I gave him all of my heart, and I thought I couldn't love him more than I did right at the start. But now I look back over the mountains and the valleys where I've been, and it makes me know I love him so much more than I did then. And I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. It gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. And there's a hand that I hold on to through valley and its trial. Oh, yes. And there's a shoulder that I lean upon as I face another mile. And there's a love that I can depend on, and it's fresh and new each day. And with love my heart is overflowing. That is why I say that I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. It gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. There's a hand that I hold on to through each valley and each trial. And there's a shoulder that I lean upon as I face another mile. And there's a love that I can depend on, and it's fresh and new each day. And with love my heart is overflowing. That is why I say that I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. It gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. Just keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. Oh, I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. It gets sweeter and sweeter as days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. Just keep falling in love with him over and over and over.
Having not owned a wedding garment. Now, let me give you a moment here. It's not easy to preach sermons like this with people in the congregation who may not even know what the wedding I'm talking about is. But I want to tell you this. If you don't, you just call this week and I'll take all the time you need for me to help you understand the subject of the wedding that is soon to occur in the heavens. The Lord Jesus is coming to get his saints, his sold out saints, coming to get those who have on the wedding garment. and to take them to a wedding in the sky. This is one of the grandest truths in the Bible. Where can you find a subject that is more breathtaking than thinking of going up in the sky, in the heavens, dressed in the wedding garment to be at the wedding feast, probably in New Jerusalem? I would imagine there's a great hall in that city, a great place for all the bride together. And there's songs and words that seem to suggest it's already under preparation. And if you don't have the wedding garment, then you're not going to go to that wedding. And if you're there in the outer chamber, I would presume we're talking about the foyer of the great wedding location where Jesus found the man who didn't have on a wedding garment and said, why did you come in? Well, let's go to the Bible, the book of Matthew. We're going to read the story. It is one breathtaking group of scriptures. The book of Matthew 22, beginning with verse 9. The book of Matthew 22, beginning with verse 9. And I will not keep you too long. I don't want you to get tired standing. I just want you to hear the word of God. Listen carefully. Go you therefore into the highways. Now listen, a command. And as many as thou shalt find, bid to the wedding. God wants us to invite people to the wedding. Did he not say it? Go you into highways and hedges, and as many as you shall find, everybody, invite them to the wedding. So these servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Are you listening? This is beautiful truth. The Lord Jesus is telling us something here that'll take your breath away. When the king came in, the Lord Jesus, and he came in to see the guest and saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, listen at the kindness in his voice. Listen at the word he used to describe the guest, this one particular one. How camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. Cast him to outer darkness. You got to hear this now. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Would you say that word called? And then would you say that word chosen? Many are called. Many are called. Multitudes are called, but few are chosen. Father, my heart is bleeding this morning because I understand sermons like this and the multitudes of people that are not dressed ready for the wedding. And I understand and I look around me and see that convincing them to prepare has become the toughest job that I've known in my years as a believer. They just aren't interested. They've been so taken up by the world and so captive by the things of sin that they aren't hearing the wonderful truth of God. Help me this morning, both in this congregation, anyone that might hear this sermon. Help me, Father, to help get people ready for the wedding. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. We're going to make sure we make enough of these sermons on the CD to send one to everybody that really should be here this morning and is not here. Then we're going to send one to a bunch of people, so I will need probably at least 40 of these sermons on CD. I want to get them in the hands of prospects, in the hands of our people, in the hands of anybody that may or may not. If they're ready and they got the wedding garment, then they can shout. If they don't, maybe they will be stirred to prepare their hearts, because we are just that near that moment. Now listen, the subject, having not on the wedding garment. The story is simple. Jesus is the one who speaks these great words, and they are as true as heaven is true. They are as true as the Bible is true. You can believe every word of it. There's a wedding, and we are his servants to invite men and women to the wedding. Listen to me. Every one of you sitting here, I'm inviting you to this wedding. I'm inviting you to this wedding. Visitors, I'm inviting you to this wedding. New people, I'm inviting you to this wedding. Saints, I'm inviting you to this wedding. You've been called. I'm calling you. Now, only the Lord can make you a chosen. That's what grace does, Brother Danny. Grace takes the called and turn them into the chosen. Grace takes the called and turn them into the chosen. But there's some action involved. There's some duty involved. There's responsibility involved. There's things you've got to do to be invited and chosen. Well, you don't have to do anything to be invited. Sorry for that. There's things you got to do to be a chosen. Everybody's invited. You don't have to do a thing to get invited. You're already invited. I am, all right? But now, if you want to be chosen, there's some things you've got to do. I really want God to help me, because these servants, these participants in this wedding are clothed. Now, they're not just clothed in a pretty wedding gown. They're not just clothed with a nice veil over their head. They don't have on beautiful slippers like Miss Chambers wore when she came down the aisle to be wed to Brother Chambers. There's something very different. Don't even have to have a flower in your hand, as she certainly had as she came to meet me. All you got to do is be called. But then you got to be clothed, and the clothing is not a wedding dress as we understand it, but is rather a garment of righteousness. Not your righteousness, his righteousness. You better get the picture this morning, because I'm not talking about being clothed in your goodness. I'm not talking about being clothed in what you can produce. I'm not talking about being clothed in all of your eloquence and all of your style and in all of your talents. No, I'm talking about being clothed in his righteousness. Clothed in his righteousness. And when you begin to look at this, it is so exciting. You see a person clothed in this righteousness of Christ. There's one thing you will notice every time: they cannot stand sin. When you are clothed in his righteousness, you have been clothed with a attitude and with a personality and with a transformation of your very being, with a total change of your thinking, a total change of your action, a total think of where your feet carry you. Everything changes when you're clothed in his righteousness. And you can't stand sin. You hate sin. Forgive me for using myself. But 16-year-old boy, I went down an aisle on a Tuesday night. The preacher was Gilbert Pearson. The pastor was W.C. Lambert. I remember it as though it were yesterday. There was three rows of seat, and I was sitting on the left side of the middle row, left for the preacher, right for me. And that's where I sat that night. And when the Holy Ghost moved that place and I went down that aisle, I went down to that altar, I meant everything that I did. I gave my life to Jesus. 16-year-old brat. But I gave it to Jesus. The next day, I got on Dad's tractor and I drove it down to the store, and something was not right, and I reached and got a wrench and I was going to change and fix it, and it slipped, and it skipped my knuckles. And I said a word that spells with a D, just one single word, and I felt like I had been beat with a stick. I was so heartbroken that I had used that simple little word. Nobody told me it was wrong, but I was a new man, and I couldn't stand sin. Thank God, ever since that hour, I've hated sin. And any time I've fallen in some error, I've repented with tears and bitterness and cried out to God. Because when you're clothed in righteousness, it is such a transformation that you hate sin. You hate the things that make you look like the world and act like the world. You just don't like those things. They leave you. Now, the Bible says, and I'll take you in your Bible, if you do not mind. If you mind, I want you to go anyway, please, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to give you a picture of this righteousness that he wants to clothe you in. The most beautiful, the most breathtaking, the most overwhelming thing that ever happens to anybody is when they meet Christ and they're born again and suddenly they're clothed in his righteousness. There's just nothing like it. The world has nothing to compare with it. You can't buy it with a whole bank full of gold. You can't buy it with the greatest talents anybody ever taught you. You can't buy it with the greatest personality you could produce. You can only get this great, wonderful garment and righteousness at the foot of the cross, at the place of the altar, at a place of your surrender. Are you hearing me? I'm talking about a righteousness that's overwhelming, a righteousness that's beautiful. A righteousness that will melt your heart with tears. A righteousness that will fill your face with a glimmer. A righteousness that will turn your lips into praises. A righteousness that will make you gentle and kind and loving. You'll love your enemies. You'll love the people that hate you. You'll be a brand new person because this righteousness transforms you. It's really beautiful. If you don't have it, you can have it. It's just yours for the surrender. But there's no cheap surrender. There's no cheap religion like most people are getting today. I'm thinking while I was standing here a while ago of precious people. Now, I'm not calling names now, being very careful, trying my best to be, who hadn't been in church in 2 Sundays or 3 Sundays. Not here again this morning. 2 Sundays, I remember one family. And I said, what is going on? I mean, when you get this, what I'm talking about, this righteousness of Christ, it so consumes you, it so takes hold of you, it so transforms you that you fall in love with him. Everything about you changes. You don't have to make yourself change. You don't need the preacher beating on your doorsteps. You don't need somebody begging you and claiming you. You fall in love with him, and it becomes the most natural thing that's ever happened to you. Oh my, living a pure life. Hey, forgive me. Oh, 2 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm sorry, chapter 5, but verse 16. Sorry about that. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, we know him no more after the flesh. Now, you could study that verse for a while, and you'd finally get to the meaning of it. He's saying that even Christ, when you're saved, is no longer just the flesh Jesus. He becomes the Savior Jesus. You don't just love him because he's a fellow man. You fall in love with him because he's the Son of God. He's the Redeemer. He's the Transformer. Oh, what a verse of Scripture. But let's go to verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, notice the word in Christ. We have a church world that's full of believing on Christ. They are invited to come down the aisles and give their life to Christ in a kind of mental, emotional fashion, and they believe on him. But here we have a picture of something beside believing on him. Here's something that says believing in him. believing in Him. That's when you move from the mental to the spiritual. That's when you move from the external to the internal. That's when you go beyond just a faith in a great Redeemer named Jesus. That's when you join forces with Him. That's when you become one with Him. That's when you merge yourself in Him. You become part of Him, and He becomes part of you. If any man believe in Christ, listen to me. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Woo! Can you imagine God making somebody out of nothing? Can you imagine God making a beautiful saint out of an old, ugly, rough sinner? Can you imagine an old, vile mouth man, a woman who can speak the gutteriest language, and suddenly they meet the marvelous Redeemer, and He takes over their life, and suddenly they're in Christ. Suddenly they're in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a brand new creation. He is nothing like He used to be. All the past is over. All the past is gone. He's been made a new vessel. He's been made a new life. He don't even think the way He used to think. He don't deal with life like He used to deal with life. He's become a new creature. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I just feel like screaming. Oh, what a Savior. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Listen. And listen, you got to hear this. Old things are passed away. Did you hear me? Somebody say old. Come on, everybody say old. Old what? Things. What things? Everything you were. An old, ugly, rough sinner. How many remember when you cursed like a sailor? Don't raise your hand. I was one of them. My mouth was so vile. I could say the dirtiest, dumbest of words. And one day after I got saved, I couldn't even say the word damn without feeling like a dog. Now that's overwhelming to me, brethren. That when you go from a man who cursed and took God's name in vain, it was GD this and GD that. It was the ugliest old language, dirty as a dirty dog could be. And in one moment, one night in church, I didn't need a month. I didn't need a year. All I needed was an experience at God's altar. Hallelujah. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. I'm talking about the wedding garment. I'm talking about that garment that you'll wear when you slip up through the sky like a streak of lightning right before the great Lord here. Woo! Hallelujah! Himself. Oh, what a Savior. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Brand new. Brand new. How many of you know the difference in buying an old model car that somebody's wore out and going to the showroom and buying you a brand new machine that's altogether brand new? Anybody know the difference in that? I bought some of them old ones. I bought some real doozies. You know, I used to buy cars without praying, and I learned I was really making a fool out of myself, and I started asking God about those kind of things. And when He got through with me, I knew how to buy the right thing. I could be led by Him. I could make the right decision. And so I know the difference in an old wore-out model and a brand new machine. Hallelujah. Well, that's what He wants to make out of you. He wants to take that wore out model. He wants to take everything about you that's ugly and depraved, everything about you that's full of darkness, everything that makes you have excuses not to go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night, everything that makes you excuses when you don't live close to Christ, when you don't pay your tithes, when you don't do right, all of that is suddenly gone. Gone. Gone, I said. Everybody say gone, would you? Come on, say gone. Gone. And you brand new creature. Oh, I'm talking about the wedding garment. I'm talking about the wedding garment. I'm talking about the wedding. I love these scriptures. And to wit that God was in Christ. Well, I missed a verse there. And all things are of God. Listen, and all things are of God. and hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You know what it takes to make a soul winner? Get saved. That's all it takes to make a soul winner. Get saved. He gives you immediately the ministry of reconciliation. You know why you become the best witnesses in the world are those who just got saved. Most people, after they've been saved a couple of years, they cool off. I've seen you cool off a few times. I have to do this for him because that keeps us on good terms. He'll do it to me when he gets the chance. Listen, I'm not kidding you. It'll make a soul winner out of you. It'll make you want to lead somebody else to Jesus. You know what they say a soul winner is? A hungry man that found a pot of bread and he went and told everybody where that pot of bread was. That's right. It's just simply somebody who found the Savior. And when he gets to making a new creature out of you, you want the world to know about it. You want everybody you've ever known to know about it. You go looking for your friends that knew you when you lived darkness and sin, and you want to tell them about Jesus. It makes a new creature, and you're immediately given the ministry of reconciliation. You're a soul winner, sir. And you're a soul winner, saints. I know some of you have never won a soul in your life. Shame on you. Something's wrong. You need to get a place in him that you can't help but tell it everywhere you go. I'm ashamed to tell it. I'm not ashamed to tell it. I went to a place to eat Friday night because I was hungry. I didn't know where to go. I kept looking. I wanted a place I could just get some good food. Mom and I had been there one day during the day, and they have the best of food. And this was the nighttime, and it was a hangout. A beer selling, beer drinking party. Well, I was going to stay and eat anyway because I go to be a witness. Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. How many knew that? Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. I don't have any problem going in the worst shop in town. If I go to the really bad ones, I want somebody with me. But the middle road ones, they're bad, but at least not adultery parties. You know, I can go and be a witness, and they wouldn't seat me. The man who was seating everybody apparently knew me. I had that feeling, and he let me stand there. It was so loud I couldn't hear myself. Everybody looked like they came from the gutter ridge. You know, the gutter ridge, you know where the gutter ridge is out there in the middle of sin. And then finally I said to the young man, well, I'm just going to go ahead and slip out. Well, I started slipping out, and the place I was going to sit was on the outside, and there was plenty of seats out there, and the little lady who was the servant out there wanted me to be seated because she may have looked at me and thought of a tip. I don't know. And she said, well, you can just sit here. I said, no, I'm not going to violate the man up front. And so I just left. She followed me all the way to the parking lot. I made like I didn't see her and got in my car and drove away because I didn't want to get in no ugly scene. But I was just trying to get a bite to eat. But I also had an intent on talking about Jesus. And I also had told two ladies with children about the child care and the ages and let them, anyway, I mean, I got a little ways. I didn't get far. But you see, there's a difference. When you're a brand new creature, you may make some people uncomfortable. In fact, if you're good and saved, you will make some people uncomfortable. And if you're really saved, I mean big time saved, you might make a whole lot of folks uncomfortable. Hallelujah. But I just love it. I just love it. I really do. I love it because I want to tell people about the Savior. Well, that's because he gave me the ministry of reconciliation. I was no more saved, and I knew I was called to preach. And they said to me, Joe Chambers, you can't even talk plain, and you don't even know words of English. What's wrong with you? You dumb kid, you. You can't be no preacher. That's what they told me. My own church friends told me that, and I can understand. I was just that. But you see, he called me and gave me the ministry of reconciliation. Hold your Bible up and say with me, he gave me the ministry of reconciliation. He called me to be a soul winner. He called me to tell others about. He did. He called every one of us. Hey, that's part of the wedding garment. Are you hearing me? Oh, I got too much to preach here this morning. I wish I could go and read all of those. Will you read them when you get home? That's 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Start with verse 16 and read those great words, because indeed they are beautiful. Now, I want to move a little further. I want to talk about righteousness. Are you listening? Somebody say yes, I'm listening. All right, there's two kinds of righteousness. One is called imputed. One is called partaker, uptaker. Imputed, imparted is a better word. Imparted, imputed, imparted. Now listen, this is very important. Imputed righteousness is different from imparted righteousness. Imputed righteousness is what the Lord Jesus Christ provided for a sinner who walks to the altar and gets saved. And I want to tell you, when a sinner, anybody in this building that's a sinner, you come to this altar and you give him your life and you're truly born again and you truly become a brand new creature, I mean, you are saved. The very moment you're saved, he imputes his righteousness to you. And standing right there at the altar, just having left the lifestyle of sin, and just having walked into the family of God, and just having repented and turned to Christ with all your heart, he imputes his righteousness to you, and if the rapture took place, you'd go right then. His righteousness is the wedding garment. And when he imputes it to you, you got the wedding garment on. And you can go to heaven from an altar having been saved 7 seconds. You can go to heaven in the rapture having been saved 2 minutes. You can go to heaven in the rapture because his righteousness is your wedding garment, and you are imputed the righteousness of the Lord. Right there. Now listen to me. You better hear this. You can't live in that the rest of your Christian life. You can't live in that imputed righteousness the rest of your Christian life. He has given you a taste of the sweetest life on the face of this earth. He's given you a drink from the fountain that never runs dry. He's brought you into the fellowship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's made a child of God out of you, and he's imputed his righteousness to you. This is to get you moving. Just like a mother who breastfeeds her baby for a year, he is breastfeeding you. He's given you a righteousness that is imputed to you, and it comes straight from the source. Just like a mother. Oh, I can't tell you something that happened while I was up in Maine. It was so beautiful. I laughed and I laughed, and I don't know how to tell it without... I better not try. But I want to tell you something. He breastfeeds you. He puts you on his nourishment, and you have an imputed righteousness, and you're just so happy, and you run. I've seen them run and shout. I've seen them, you couldn't preach. They jump up and down and start screaming, hallelujah. I've seen people get saved, and they were so excited, and they were so thrilled. They were brand new creatures. But then, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So he intends you as a newborn baby to get in that Bible, to get in a Sunday school class like Brother Marlon's class or another, and to get yourself digging. And to get yourself hungry, get yourself thirsty. How many people get saved? They'll go to church a few weeks, and before you know it, they've dropped out. They're out, and they'll come back, and they'll go in, and they'll go out. No, you're not going to go up in the rapture like that. You're not going to become dressed in the bridal garment like that. That wonderful imputation is beautiful, but it only lasts long enough to get you started growing and digging and moving forward in all the grace of God. And then at the moment of your sanctification, at the moment when the hand of God sees your vessel has been made totally his, and he sanctifies you, he imparts righteousness to you. And then it becomes a whole higher, more wonderful, more exciting plane to live in and to live on. And now you're not a baby anymore on mama's nourishment. You're not just drinking the nanny from the source. You're living now in the grace of God that is imparted to you. Are you saying hallelujah? Would somebody say praise the Lord? I want to see your hand up in the air. Hallelujah. Are you hungry to do more now than live in that imparted relationship? Are you ready to grow up? I hope it's okay if I use those words, mama's milk. I believe we all understand. That seems to be simple. I think we do. But I want to tell you something. Now it's imparted righteousness he wants you to have. He wants you to grow up. He wants to make a man out of you. He wants to make a saint of God out of you. He wants to put you on the meat. You remember hearing the Bible talk about people that are on milk and all the days of their life, and you can't get them to move from the milk to the meat. Have you ever read about that? The church is full of people that's been fed milk, and if you don't give them milk, they'll get fussy, and they'll cry, and they'll probably go find them a different pastor. They won't. Some people, all they want is a pastor that serves milk. I'm not here just to serve you milk. I'm here to give you some beefsteak of spiritual transformation and to make a saint of God out of you. Woo! Hallelujah! Oh, great day. I'm preaching better than I thought I could. You know, when you really think about this impartation, this partaking, that's a word that I really like, partaking of his nature. He's now feeding the nature into you. He isn't just implanting it over you to cover you. He's imputing it in you to transform you, to make a saint of God out of you, to give you some courage, to give you some stamina, to make a real worker in the Lord's kingdom. Oh, church, listen to me. He wants you this morning dressed in the glorious garment of the wedding. Hallelujah. For while that garment that you were given in imputation covered, and it would take you up in the rapture, but don't take long till you know, the Bible says quench not the spirit. You know what it means when he says quench not the spirit? Because the Holy Spirit has planned this book. And when you get saved, you really get saved and you start growing. The Holy Ghost takes this book and it's like food that he feeds into you, and you start maturing. And you start putting on stature. And you start wanting to teach the Sunday school class. And you start telling everybody you go, everybody you know, everywhere you go, about the deep things of God. I remember learning all about prophecy as a young boy. I remember learning all about the rapture as a young kid. I remember learning all those deep things of God as just a young Christian in the altar, in the church. The things I know today, thank God I learned them as a young Christian, because I wasn't satisfied. Back then, they didn't tolerate you being a baby but so long. You know, you got mothers today that keep their children acting like babies for 5 years. Well, they want to keep them dependent on them. They you know, it's very easy. I mean, mamas really love little boys. They'll keep them under their thumb as long as they'll let them. Oh, listen to me now. You got to grow up, and they've got to grow up. And the growing up in the faith is just exactly like the growing up as a child and the growing up as a young person. It's as similar to our natural life as it can be. Hallelujah. I want to grow up, don't you? I want to put on the nature and the stature of Christ. You'll begin to be partakers of his righteousness. Hallelujah. See, when you imputed righteousness, you're not partakers of it. You're overshadowed with it. You're covered by it. But when you become a partaker, it becomes part of your nature. It gets inside of you. It takes hold of you. It makes a mature saint out of you. It makes a great light for the community to see out of you. It turns your life upside down. Now, friends, I'm here to tell you, God wants to make you ready for the rapture. God wants to make you ready for that wedding supper, that wedding feast. If you don't have on the wedding garment this morning, you may say, I used to have it when I was first saved. But you watch any Christian that gets saved, and you watch them for 2 years, and you'll see one of two things. They'll either just kind of settle down into no kind of faith or strength at all. They'll just be babies. They'll just be indifferent and halfway committed. Up and down, in and out. or you watch those who grow, who put on stature, who begin to mature. And before you know it, they're a pillar in the church. Before you know it, they are ready. You see them. You see the strength of God all over them. You know, I've got sitting in front of me this morning some of all of these kinds. I got people who've been babies so long, it's pitiful. And all you can do is fuss about something that don't suit your fancy. All you can do is find something to criticize. If you're looking for something to criticize, come to me and I'll share a bunch about me that you can criticize me for. But I'll tell you, I never forget one time I got a letter from a man. And he told me how terrible I was. I wrote him back and said, you're just as right as you can be. I'm everything you said I was. But I want you to know I've been saved by the blood. I've been sanctified by the blood. I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. And while everything you said was right, everything you think is wrong. Hallelujah. Because I've been changed. I've grown up. I put on some stature. I belong to the King. Hallelujah. I'm a partaker of His righteousness. Woo! Somebody say hallelujah. Partaker of His righteousness. Now the wedding garment. When do I need the wedding garment? Right now. The moment that wedding sound goes forth, the moment that trumpet sounds, the moment you hear those words, come up hither, it's supper time. Ooh, I tell you what, I'm excited. I'm excited. I want to help you now make up your mind. How many of you want to grow up and become a godly man, a woman with a wedding garment on, clothed? Raise your hand if you do. Clothed way up high, clothed. Are you with me? Do you want this? Now, let me spend a little time with the word clothed. You can find it several places in the scripture. Clothed with His righteousness. It means a wrapping that just completely, completely covers you. It is a garment that is down to the foot. It's down to the fingertips. It is a righteousness that completely beautifies. He beautifies the meek with salvation. You find a good old saint of God that's really grown up in the Lord, and you look at the face, and they got a gleam and a glitter in the faith, in the face that is so beautiful. You watch young people who really got on fire. Oh, boys, I want you so on fire. I want you so full of the Holy Ghost that nobody will doubt who you are and what you belong to and what you represent. You see, when you're first saved, you're still a baby. And there'll be some mistakes. There'll be some weakness. But as soon as you begin to put on stature and you become a partaker of His righteousness and of His nature, then there's a righteousness that just covers you. It overwhelms you. It overshadows you. It makes your life beautiful. And suddenly, the trumpet's going to sound. You're going to be out of here, brother. Are you ready? Do you have on the wedding garment? Are you playing games with your faith? Are you constantly in and out and up and down? I'm going to send this now to everybody I can think of in this congregation and say to them, you've got to grow up. You've got to get past this baby stage. You've been drinking milk long enough to satisfy a dozen babies. Let's get some beef in your stomach. Let's get some things in your life that matures you. Let's get you growing up. Let's get you putting on some real strength. Let's get something beautiful occurring in your life. Let's get you these altars praying until literally you become a prayer. I'm telling you right now, when you got on the wedding garment, you'll be in these altars and you'll be praying, and Sunday won't be enough for you. You'll be so hungry for God. His righteousness makes you a hungry soul for the things of God. I know some of you think sometimes I'm over the board. I probably am. I hope I am. I sure am tired of preachers that are under the board. You know, I want to see the hand of God. I want to see the fire of the Holy Ghost. I want to see a Holy Ghost revival, Brother Charles. I want to see something grand and something glorious. Hallelujah. It's later than you think. I just heard yesterday on a Turkish paper how the president of Turkey is planning an army right now. And he says his army can liberate Jerusalem from the Jews and turn it over to the Palestinians in 10 days. days. That's his goal, to put an army together so big and so matchless and so mighty that they can take Israel away from Israel in 10 days. He just don't know what he's fixing to face. He just has no idea that God's watching his dreaming. And he's dreaming a foolish dream. But I hope he tries it. I can't wait to see what happens when he tries it. Because God's going to come down. And I've been wanting him to come down. Anybody else waiting for him to come down? I want everybody in the building to please stand. Oh, I love you over there, Jason, and your little family. Oh, God, help us to get ready. Church, I'm begging over you this morning. I want you to get the wedding garment on. If you've been playing around and you've been careless, you've been half in, half out, I stood up there this morning and you could tell I was grieved to the core of me. Just thinking of all those people some of the sweetest people. I went to a home this week and that man was so precious. His kids attended school here. I don't remember the last name. It was a kind of a hard name to remember, but he was the kindest man. And of course, I'm at 82. I'm just a big kid. I really am. I lost my hearing aid at a house up the street. I tried my best to find it somewhere in the ground. I couldn't find it. And I met this man, told him what I'd done. He said, "Well, I'll go find it." He went over there and picked it up. Thank you, Lord, $2,000. It's amazing. I'm not some old, I'm just me, you know. But I want to tell you something. I'm getting ready to go. How many are getting ready to go? Put your hand up in the air with me, would you? Over here, listen to me, Sister Norma. Oh, I want you to go, Norma. I want you to go, Carlos. Listen to me, Brother Joe. I want you to go. Are you listening to me? Listen to me. That rapture could take place today. How many see everything fulfilled? And right now, the rapture could take place. Any moment. Any moment. God is a good God. I want you to pray. Father, come to sing for me if you would. Father, 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 I'm crying out to you. I know so many. I see so many. I see so many. I'm hungry, God. I'm hungry, God. Anybody else hungry? Raise your hand and pray for somebody that's lost, would you? Call their name. Somebody you know they're not ready for this rapture. Now, I'm not going to give an invitation for sinners this morning. I'm going to give an invitation for Christians. I want every Christian in this building, whatever stage you are at in your spiritual growth, whether you're still living on the imputation or whether you're moving into the impartation and you're hungry to have on the wedding garment. You're hungry. You're hungry. And you will come to this altar and surrender yourself anew to get ready for the wedding. Would you leave your pew and come? Bring your Bible with you, please. I like that. Bring your Bible with you. Hold it in your hand and come to this altar. Every one of you, if you want to go in the rapture. Every one of you, if you want to go in the rapture. If you don't come, I figure you don't want to go. Okay? I'm being very plain. Very plain. Come. Come. Come, church. I love you, every one of you. I love you, every one of you. Now, I want them to sing, and I want you to pray. Lift your hands in prayer, would you?
Nothing between my soul and the Savior.
Oh,
come in thine own soul. Holy Spirit, I need thee. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Oh, come in thy strength and thy power. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.